first one should be as no surprise to what's happening. As I already told you, that we're going to be looking at the Magnificat, or Mary's song. It comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46 through 55, and I'm going to be reading from the Inclusive Bible. Mary said, "My soul proclaims your greatness, O God, and my spirit rejoices in you, my Savior. For you have looked with favor upon your lowly servant, and from this day forward, all generations will call me blessed. For you, the Almighty, have done great things for me, and holy is your name. Your mercy reaches from age to age for those who fear you. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in their conceit. You have deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised the lowly into high places. You have filled the hungry with good things, while you have sent the rich away empty." Maybe I bless it, understanding the reading of these words. And our next reading comes from one of my favorite theologians, at least when it comes to systems of dominion. His name is Walter Wink. I'll be reading from this book, The Power of the Bee. It's actually, he put together a trilogy, put the three books and put the best parts in here. I have a few copies of this, if anyone is interested in learning about Walter Wink, you'll see me after the service. This comes from The Power of the Bee, Theology from a New Millennium, for a New Millennium. He says, "My friend Jack Nelson Pollemeyer once found himself walking through the streets of Calcutta, so enraged by the poverty that he wanted to scream at God, 'How can you allow the suffering?' But it came to a painful realization. In the suffering of the poor, God was screaming at me. In fact, at all of us and at our institutions and social systems that cause and perpetuate hunger, poverty, and inequality." This is from the end of the book. So he says, we end then with that divine cry ringing in our ears, exhorting us to engage these mighty powers in the strength of the Holy Spirit, that human life might become more fully human.
He scattered the pride in their hearts. fear his justice. May generation to generation loudly proclaim his fame.
If anything, I'd make the argument that the dominant face of Christianity, as it's seen on television and promoted through news programming, that it itself is a far cry from what Christianity is supposed to be about. It's sort of a whitewashed, sanitized version of Christianity that every year presents an increasingly cleaned up version of the Christmas story for public view. And for me, that's the beginning of the unraveling of the there's only two sides to the Christmas, the war on Christmas myth, a Christian side and a non-Christian side. You see, the child in the birth story that we remember this time of year was not part of the dominant culture the way that the religion he inadvertently started is. The religious stories that were told in those days were told under the shadow of a dominant culture. They were stories of oppression and hardship, stories of overcoming unthinkable odds, stories of hope for people living in times and cultural positions that were quite frankly felt hopeless. But, you know, today our stories are told from positions of power. Today Christianity is the dominant culture. So, instead of a story of an olive-skinned Middle Eastern, possibly unwed, pregnant mother who was seen as little more than property, giving birth to a child that the world might actually see as illegitimate, who was wrapped in hot rags they could find and placed in a somewhat smelly feeding trough on the animal side of the home. Instead of that, we end up with a clean, white-skinned European woman giving birth to a glowing baby wrapped in impossibly white swaddling clothes, and laid to rest in a manger that looks more like a crib than a trough in the midst of a stable that is more kept and cleaner than some of our houses. So, yeah, I'm all for a war on what Christmas has become. But I'm not on the side of what some Christians have turned it into, nor am I on the non-Christian side. No, I am on Mary's side. Truthfully, I just about for the elimination of what our modern celebration has become to the increasingly whitewashed version that we hear about every year. The Christmas story has been hijacked by a dominant culture. Places of power and positions of prestige have rapidly come up with sensibilities of the original Christmas story that Mary begins to anticipate in our scripture reading today. A reading that has become known as the Magnificat of Mary's song. And folks, I've got to tell you, it's not the sweet and demure and whitewashed modern take that we hear all too frequently today. It's actually downright rebellious. To me, it's Mary's verbal flipping of the same tables that Jesus physically and metaphorically flipping the tables on people who use their positions and powers of prestige and power to take advantage of others. Listen again. In it she says, "You have shown strength with your arms. You have scattered the proud in their conceit. You have deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised the lowly to high places. You have filled the hungry with good things while you have sent the rich away empty." In her song, Mary is anticipating the child that will be born. But much like some Christians do during the season of Advent, she's anticipating. But she isn't anticipating some idealistic and serene path to hope, love, joy, and peace. No, she is much more realistic than that. Hers is a vision of overturning the powers that be and liberating the oppressed, the downtrodden. Sadly, we have managed to slowly replace it year after year with a story that no longer brings fear to powers to be, but rather supports the big business agendas and profits of mass consumerism. War on Christmas. I suppose they're right. There is a war on Christmas, but it's actually waged by many of the very people who think Christianity, Christmas, is getting squeezed out of culture in the name of plurality and other religions. If the Christmas that they support wins, I, for one, would have to say that all is lost. If those claiming there is a war on Christmas get what they want, I would have to say that the liberating heart of Mary's song is lost. So, yeah, there is a war on Christmas, and we've been supporting it. If the present-day whitewashed version of Christmas continues to be the dominant version, then I believe it will slowly smother us in a sea of privilege and perverse oblivion to the struggles of those most in need, the oppressed and the downtrodden. If the Christmas present continues to masquerade as the Christmas past, we will be left with the Christmas future where we continue to give out of our abundance rather than out of a response to need and out of our love. A Christmas where we give to those who already have abundantly, while the oppressed, the downtrodden, watch our overindulgence and rightfully judge us for actions that run counter and contrary to our words of a child born to bring justice to all those that are oppressed and being stepped on by the powerful. Hear Mary's words again. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud in their conceit. You have deposed the mighty from their thrones, and you have raised up the lowly to high places. You have filled the hungry with good things, while you have sent the rich away. Those words occur very early in the Christmas story as we have it recorded. It's meant to set the stage for what Jesus' teachings and his life were going to be about. And given that, it seems to me that it should dominate the messages that we give about the Christmas narrative. Messages of equality and justice, messages of love and compassion, a message of lifting up the low and lowering down the haughty. So is it? Does our modern telling of the Christmas story bring hope to the hopeless? Does it bring justice to those who have been treated unjustly? Does it feel as resistant and liberating as Mary's song? If your answer is no, then whether you know it or not, you too believe that the Christmas past has been whitewashed in the Christmas present. This Christmas season, as we tell the stories of Jesus' birth, let's also remember his words, "No greater love has anyone than this, that they lay down their life for a friend." As we remember the humble, unassuming way he came into this world, let's not forget that he left this world among thieves as an outsider hanging on a cross because he dared to confront the powers that be in an attempt to teach us something about love. As the story is told, a child born in a manger, no crib for his head, sent into this world to teach us something about the value of every single human soul. Sent in as the least of these, born to a poor woman and laid in a borrowed feeding trough. Sent to show us what a life looks like. What a life looks like. And it starts with the assumption that all people are worthy of love. That's not just better than the story that's now told. It's downright rebellious. You have shown strength with your arm. You have scattered the proud and their conceit. You have deposed the mighty from their thrones and raised up the lowly to high places. You have filled the hungry with good things while you sent the rich away again. This Christmas, I wish for you and for me a Christmas of resistance. One that encourages us to be advocates for those caught in the traps of hunger, homelessness, oppression, poverty, and war. Traps that are created by the powerful and mostly impact those who struggle. I wish for us a rebellious little Christmas that also encourages us to see that we too have difficult places in our lives. A Christmas that helps us see beyond the clean up Christmas of the present to the humbling, unassuming beginnings of Christmas in the past. A baby born to an outsider. A baby who would grow up to teach the world about love, justice, equality, and compassion. War on Christmas, Mary's war on Christmas, a war on what Christmas has become. A war on worshiping consumerism in the sacred halls of Walmart and Target and Best Buy, while the world is swallowed up in the reality of not having enough food to eat, a place to live, clean water to drink, access to reasonable health care. Well, sign me up. Because I refuse to let the rebellious story of my faith be co-opted by corporations who only wish to convince us that we are privileged and that we deserve to be so more than others and we should revel in our abundance. Even as we celebrate the birth of a child who was laid in a feeding trough, who lived his life with no place to lay his head, who told us, just as you do it unto the least of these, so too you do it unto me, who gave up his very life, we might understand what true love looks like. I'll conclude with the words we heard earlier from Mark Wayne. We end, then, with that divine cry ringing in our ears, exhorting us to engage these mighty powers in the strength of the Holy Spirit, that human life might become more fully human.
Concerning the powerful to teach the call of the above, that the Black Lives Matter movement, you know, got there. We go back to the Civil Rights Movement and Dr. King. And Dr. King, of course, was pulling from Scripture and Jesus, and was inspired through the Gandhi's writings. And who inspired Dr. King to turn to Gandhi's writings were five Black religious leaders, Christian religious leaders: Howard Thurman, Mordecai Johnson, Bayard Rustin, Benjamin Mays, Vernon Johns. And these are Christian men who believed in Jesus' teachings. And Jesus got his inspiration from who? His mom. So I think all this goes back to all of these words. And there's a line in this song that is, Martin's speech still echoes in my brain. And I think that is a very powerful statement, because Martin's speeches were sometimes taken from words by these men, the scripture, Jesus Christ, and it goes back to all of what, you know, may have been inspired by his mom from the first part. So, this song was written, during the Black Lives Matter movement. I think that you can go back and think about that oppressed culture during Jesus and Mary's time, and there's a lot of echoing in the song.
Rising, rising, whoa, People, don't you be afraid. So many innocent slain. This is an era for change. Malcolm's proudly turning in his grave. Every shape was beautifully made. Powerful, there's so much strength in you and me. Powerful, the breath of faith and victory. Our skin don't define any human. The stars are the only thing shooting. Mothers who bury their child. How can we sit there and hide? Change comes from we're all to a stand. Stand up, stand up, heart and speech to let those in my brain. Every shape was beautifully made.
In the midst of our preparation for Christmas, we are reminded of those who find it much more difficult to find hope, peace, and love in the season. We're reminded of those who live in places where they struggle to find clean water to drink, food to eat, a safe place to sleep at night. We are reminded of those here in the U.S. who don't have enough food to make it through the week or even through the day. Those who don't have a roof under which to sleep. Those who have had their lives turned upside down because of an illness. Those who believe life will never be the same. Even as we remember them in this moment, may we remain mindful of them this holiday season. May we seek out ever-increasing ways to share love with them. May we be encouraged to re-envision what Christmas has to come and to practice it more humbly with love for all of creation. Amen. Receive this charge. May you walk in harmony with each other and with creation, recognizing that we are one. And may you know love and happiness throughout your life, and may your words and your actions share that love and happiness with all you meet.
I'm turning back this evening.